Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the law provided for a day of rest, the Sabbath. But God gives us in Christ the best rest of all: forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. As we said last week, it's not a temporary earthly reward. It's an eternal, everlasting, heavenly reward. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is more Christ. You are yoked with the mercy and the love of Jesus. Tonight, looking at our lessons, I want you to think about what it means to be yoked by Christ, to be yoked with Christ, and what it means, according to our scripture lessons, to live in a war zone, to live in a combat zone where there's a war going on. Think about some of the hymns that we have in our hymnal. It's been sanitized in some of the more modern hymnals. I won't name which ones those are, but they don't want to have anything in here that might speak about living in a war zone or having our whole armor of God combat gear on. Songs like, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go." You see? Onward, Christian soldiers, right? Or how about this? Stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Or lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adores his sacred name. All newborn soldiers of the crucified bear on their brow the seal of him who died. Or one of my favorites, "In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. While God is marching on, glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, God's truth is marching on." You see, they can try to purge modern-day hymnals of the tunes that we know well that bespeak the battlefield of sin, that bespeak living in a war zone or the necessity of wearing and bearing combat gear. We know the truth. God's truth is marching on. Now, when I speak about the battlefield of sin, when I speak about living in a war zone, I'm not just talking about the hazards of like Mosul or Damascus, Syria, or different portions and parts of Afghanistan. I'm not just talking about, you know, how you can hear about gang warfare and some innocent civilians getting caught in the crossfire, like on some of the streets of Chicago. No, when I'm talking about living in a war zone, I'm talking about what we experience every day. Not just hostility because you bear the name of Jesus, but it can be a battlefield in the home. Talk to some people where there's been a divorce, for example, and where the children become the pawns on the board that is played. Think about the battlefield of the workplace. Some of the workplaces are really toxic. There's a reason why people say, thank God it's Friday. Why they live for the weekend. Why they dread Sunday night. Oh my gosh, I got to go back at it tomorrow. Think about the battlefield of media. Fake news going against real news, huh? Or even among our politicians in the political realm. A war zone. They can't even agree if they're Republicans. They can't even agree if they're Democrats. And then it doesn't matter what our president does. If you don't like him, you'll find something wrong. A war zone. So when St. Paul, in our epistle reading for tonight, speaks about the battle, the war, those hymns that I shared with you, he knows firsthand what it's about. It's not just the enemy out there. It's the enemy right in here. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, under the law, I was blameless. The Ten Commandments, the 613 laws, rules, and regulations that the Pharisees had added? Blameless, Paul says. But therein lies the problem. Because no matter how hard I work, I can't get there. I can't attain it. I can't make myself righteous. In fact, I do the very thing I hate. You know what he's talking about, I think? He's talking about the three accounts of his conversion in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Earlier, a couple of chapters earlier, Saul, Paul, was standing there holding the garments of those who picked up stones and flung them at Stephen. He was consenting to it. He's on his way on the road to Damascus. And as he's on his way so that he can get some more people that belong to the way and put them in jail and see them crucified and put to death, he's blinded by the light of the world, the light that shines in the darkness and no darkness can overcome it. He's brought to his knees. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And the answer he gets, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So when Paul says in Romans 7, I can will the good, I can't do it. It's a stinkhole. It's a sinkhole that's got no bottom to it. It's a bottomless pit. It's a hell hole. There's no end to it. You see, the harder that Paul tried to strive to do the right thing, the more aware he became of his shortcomings and his fallenness and his bondage and captivity to sin. That's why he cries out, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? There's a war going on, Paul says, right in my own members, right in my human flesh, where Satan, that scoundrel, is determined to make his bed. He wants to make his bed, and he wants to sleep in it, and his residence of choice is in your flesh. That's what Paul is saying. It's a nightmare. You and I know what it's like to be a child of God, to be converted to the faith, to be given through the Holy Spirit faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We know what it's like to bear the easy yoke that fits perfectly the righteousness of Jesus, but it doesn't take away the struggle, the warfare, the battle that's all around us and within us. There's a story about a baker and a farmer. The baker always bought his butter from the farmer. He had dairy cows. He made cheese. He made butter. But the baker started to wonder if perhaps he was being cheated. He looked at those bricks of butter and he thought, they seem like they're smaller. I'm not so sure that it's really a pound of butter I'm getting, because that's what I'm paying for. So he decided to keep an eye on it to check it out. And sure enough, it was not the weight of 1 pound. And so he had his neighbor, the farmer, arrested and put in jail. And when it came time for the trial, the judge said, "So have you been selling butter that's under a pound?" And the farmer said, "No." "Well, you have weights then. You have a scale that you use." He said, "I don't have any weights to measure it with." And so then the judge said, "So then how do you guarantee your customers that they're getting a pound of butter?" He said, "That's easy, Your Honor. I always get my bread from the baker. I use a 1 pound loaf of his bread on one side of the scale, and I put my butter on the other side of the scale." "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? No escape." Gerhard Fruedi was one of my professors at Luther Seminary years ago. And when we were talking about Romans 7, Dr. Gerhard Fruedi said, "Let me give you an illustration of what Paul is saying." He said, "We could pick out any of the Ten Commandments, but let's just talk about the commandment of coveting, desiring, wishing that you had what somebody else has." He said, "So you work at it, and after a while, you master it, and you say to yourself, I got that one taken care of. I'm not coveting anymore, and I feel pretty proud of that. I am not coveting. Oops. But now I'm proud of the fact that I'm doing something good, and I'm not coveting. Ooh, that's bad. But I feel good that I feel bad about feeling good about not coveting." You see, it's an endless black hole. There's no end to it. And we understood what Dr. Fruedi was saying, what St. Paul is saying. Go ahead, just try harder, see where it gets you. You see, even the analogy, I read lots of sermons this past week. I wanted to see what people are doing with this yoke image. Even the yoke image is dangerous, because you know what people start to think? Oh, this is my Jesus right beside me, and he and I, together, we're pulling the load. That's nonsense. Jesus is the master. He's the one that yokes us. He puts the yoke on us. He's our Lord. He's our master. He's the one that drives us. He's the one that leads us. He's not our equal. He's not bearing the load with us doing our part and Jesus doing his part. That's nonsense. A number of years ago, I read an entry in a journal, a diary. I'll paraphrase it. It went something like this. "Dear God, I surrender myself entirely to you. Dear God, I trust you. Dear God, I want to do your will and what is pleasing to you. Dear God, purge my desires that are not pure, that are earthy." And then there was a summary note at the end of the journal entry that says, "When we are in his support, we never know defeat. When he supports us, we never know defeat." I thought, wow, we could probably say the same kind of stuff as that journal entry, right? And then I noticed who wrote that journal entry. Mohammed Atta, who was the lead hijacker on 9/11. "Wretched man that I am. I can will the good, I can't do it. In fact," Paul says, "I do the very thing I know is wrong that I hate." Been there, done that? Yell at your wife, yell at your kids? Yell at a co-worker, get a short fuse, and afterwards you're kind of beating yourself up, kicking something. "Man, what's wrong with me?" I know what's wrong with me. It's called sin. It wants to yoke me. And Paul knew that the wages of that yoke, the wages of sin, is death. There's no way out of it, Paul says. Or is there? Wretched man that I am. We're living in a war zone. And it's not just out there. It's right in here. When as a pastor in Little Falls, some of you know that when I was growing up, my dad would take me fishing once in a while, but over the course of time, I just haven't had the time. So I don't have the equipment anymore, but every once in a while, I'll go out with a parishioner. So there was a new member in Little Falls, and I thought, well, I should get to know him. He invited me to go fishing. In fact, one might even say that fishing might even have been his religion. Seriously. Well, let's just call him Jimmy. Jimmy said, Pastor, I want to take you out fishing. I know this spot. It's a really good spot. It's kind of a private lake. You have to have permission of this one farmer to get access to it. I said, okay, let's do it. I said, but I don't have bait, I don't have tackle, I don't have any gear. He said, don't worry, we're going ice fishing. I got all the stuff. So we went out ice fishing. He had a snowmobile with and stuff. You know, that's how we got out there, kind of pulling the sled with all the stuff, our equipment and stuff, some tip-ups that he had. And we're fishing, and it was kind of cold. And then the sun came out, and so it wasn't too bad. And we're not catching anything. And then all of a sudden, he catches a sunfish. And I didn't know what he was doing. I mean, I don't know all the rules when it comes to fishing. I'm sorry, I don't. You know what I have to do? I have to trust the one that takes me fishing, that they know what they're doing, that they're honest, that they're law-abiding. Well, he almost caught a northern, but he couldn't get up through the hole. It was so big. He was using that sunfish as bait. I found out that's illegal. I'm fishing. I'm thinking, okay, he's over in another part of the lake. You know, he's taking his snowmobile over there trying to see if he finds anything over there through the ice. I'm thinking, you know, this isn't exactly the day that I was hoping for. I was hoping for a chance to do some visiting and stuff, you know, even if we didn't catch fish. Well, here's the long and the short of it. He comes racing back on his snowmobile. And he says, hop on. I said, why? He says, hop on. I found a hot spot. We go over there. He's got a hole in there. He says, I got two poles here. He says, I'm going to keep baiting them. He said, I'll keep taking them off. Just keep putting them in. Keep reeling them in. Huge sunfish. I mean, they were huge. One after another. I'm going, wow. And then after, I don't know, 15 minutes or so, it stopped. You know, that's how runs are. And he says, okay, it's going to be getting dark pretty soon. We better get our stuff packed up so we can get off the ice. He said, kind of fun, huh? I said, yeah. And then as we're getting to the edge of the ice and with the snowmobile and we're going to pack things up, he says, Pastor, we got too many sunfish. I said, what? He said, yeah, we've got more than the limit. He said, but now if we throw it back in the water, in the, you know, they're going to die anyway. Jimmy ruined my day. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where you become complicit. That's what sin does to us. It makes us complicit. It's a nightmare. It's a black hole. It's a bottomless pit. You know it. So we didn't say too much as we're driving back to his place. He said, I'll clean them up and I'll give you some tomorrow in church. And I said, no, you just keep them. You just keep them. I've never forgot that. Wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? We had a young boy when I took the kids, when I was in Little Falls, took him to the Twin Cities. Twin Cities cruising. His name was Mike Scott. I took him there, and we were going to a black performance of A Raisin in the Sun, kind of in a not-so-safe area of the Twin Cities. We stopped at a Wendy's for supper, fast food, so they can get their food and we could get to the theater on time. It was small, about half the size of what we're in. I mean, we were just like this close to the actors and actresses. It was amazing. So they're eating their supper, and I noticed that Michael Scott, Mike goes up to the counter when we're almost done eating, and he's got a little bit of his burger left and stuff. I'm thinking, what's going on here? And they said to me, they said, oh, we found the hair in his hamburger. You know, and it kind of made us all nauseous. You know when that happens? You're thinking, what else is in the stuff that I ate that I didn't know about? Well, later that night when we were having devotions, I found out from Mike. I said, I feel bad that that happened. He said, there really wasn't a hair there. I took one of my own and put it in there. I said, Mike, why would you do that? I don't know, he said. I know it's wrong, but I didn't like the food I'd ordered, and I just wanted to get some free food. I mean, these were kids I had in confirmation. They were in church every week and stuff, right? What possesses us? That's what Paul's saying. What possesses us? Who's got the yoke on you? Well, Jesus does. But you think that Satan is just going to lay down and die? No. So what does God do? This is how Paul answers his own question. You saw it in our first lesson, Zechariah 9. You usually hear that lesson on Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. Rejoice greatly, shout aloud, people of God. Your king is coming to you, humble, riding on a donkey, a little colt. And did you hear what Zechariah prophesied? God is going to cut off the war horse. God is going to cut off the battle bow, the bow and arrow. God is going to cut off the chariots and establish peace. That's what Jesus does. Comes into Jerusalem. God doesn't deal with our sin from a distance. Jesus goes to the front lines. He goes to the front lines and he says, I've yoked you. Follow me. Learn from me. Be discipled by me. I'm going to lead the way. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Whoever saves their life will lose it. And that's what he does. He takes the battle right to the cross. And he dies for you and for me. Wretched men and women, adults and kids that we are, captive to sin. Satan making his home in our lives, in our human flesh, every day. We're wretched. Paul knew it. Paul proclaimed it. You heard him say it. You could look at 1 Peter. You could look at Ephesians chapter 6 when Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. They know what they're talking about. Peter denied Jesus 3 times before the cock crowed. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. Stand and put on the whole armor of God because of the wiles of the devil, his deceitful treachery. So Paul asks the question, and Paul answers it right away. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Wretched man that I am. There is only one deliverer, my friends. Thanks be to God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection, that is the end of the war. So we're living in a war zone because Satan won't surrender. But if you've read Revelation recently, you know who's on the throne. The lion from the tribe of Judah, who looks like a sacrificial lamb. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We rise as we are able.